Ephesians chapter 4. And last week we began with verses 4 through 6. So let's read those verses this afternoon. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Here we said last week that he gives us in these verses, these three verses, seven reasons for our unity. Unity in the Spirit, which is the bond of peace. One body. It's the thought we got stuck with last week, and we'll finish this week, Lord willing. We said there is to be unity in the one body, but as the one body is like as there is one body speaking to the Ephesian church. So you're one body. Yes, there are many members, but one body of Christ. So we are to be in unity as one, as that one body. We said that, what does that mean, one body? What body? Is that to have reference to all the saved? Being in this one body? Or does it get more particular than that? Well, throughout this and throughout scriptures, we should emphasize context. 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 Must look at the context to understand what it's talking about. Who is he talking to? He's talking to saved folks. But what saved folks? The body at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus. As this is being taught in our churches today, who is he speaking to? Saved folks. But what saved folks? Grace Baptist Church, Melbourne, Florida. So we said last week that it is a local assembly. Ephesus was a local assembly, as was Corinth, was a local assembly, as were the individual churches of Thessalonica. And so on and so on and so on. It means that local assembly of baptized believers, but it means a specific kind. This one body is one kind of body. We said last week in closing, there are, and we looked at kind to pick up, and they were in the commission, they were to teach all things. You would preach the gospel, baptize those that are saved, and then they were to teach them and instruct them as to what? As to the Lord's doctrine, the Lord's teachings. According to the apostles' doctrine, We looked at that thought in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and in verse 42 and carried on in the book of Acts and carried on in 1 Corinthians. We said there are other kinds of churches that exist, but they are false Christian organizations. They're false. They call themselves churches, but they're not the kind that the Lord instituted, the kind that the Lord started. And so we looked at the warnings that were given in Scriptures. They gave warnings. Jesus Himself gave warnings as to the false prophets that would arise, the false teachers that would arise. Paul gave warning to the churches of false teachers arising. He gave reference to it in the book of Acts in chapter 20 and talking to the Ephesian elders. He called those false prophets the grievous wolves that shall spring up afterwards. John referenced it in the book of 1 John in chapter 2. He said the Antichrist is not here, but the Antichrist shall come, but the spirit of the Antichrist is here now, he said. And warning them against that spirit of false teaching and false prophets that do exist. We want to kind of carry that on with that thought this afternoon. The thought that there are many kinds of churches. In fact, one would say, well, how do I know which one? Well, there's only one kind, which is the kind the Lord Jesus Christ started. There's only one kind that Jesus Christ started, and one kind that He gave perpetuity to. It was the kind that He instituted. The kind that He gave perpetuity to. Turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 16. So we're doing Church 101, Church Organization 101 this afternoon. In other words, it's elementary. That is, meaning you should know these things. We trust that you do know these things, but we need to keep being reminded of these things. Listen, don't assume anything. There are brethren that have left these teachings. I was talking with Brother Ron this afternoon, and Brother Haley had a seminar over there yesterday with some men that he works with, and invited some of us others to come along. If we could have went, if it hadn't been for the hurricane, we had intended to be there, but we went earlier in the week, so then it wasn't prudent for me to go back for that yesterday. But it kind of gave emphasis to what he was teaching and proclaiming to these men. But these men that he worked with were members of First Baptist Church over in Plant City, which years ago believed some great truths. There was a pastor of it, even though it was Southern Baptist at the time. There were a lot of good Southern Baptist churches, and D.S. Sebastian was their pastor at one time, and he was good friends with Brother Roy Mason. They're good churchmen. But Brother Haley, in the course of working with these three young men in the course of their job and everything, and talking to them and talking to them about Baptist doctrine and teaching, well, I've never even heard of that. And he says, and you call yourself Baptist? What do they teach you over there? Well, they're not teaching that. These are Baptist doctrines. It's Church Doctrine 101. You know, this is elementary to who we are. So, there are many kinds of churches today, but there's only one kind. So what's the right kind? Well, Jesus gave perpetuity to His kind. He organized His kind. He instituted His kind. He said in chapter 16 and verse 18 of Matthew, He said, I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He will build His kind of church. It's going to be His church, and how is it going to be noted? How is it going to be noted, His church? By kind, by what it teaches, what it practices, what it does. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's perpetuity, brethren. Amen. It's going to continue on, and Satan, try as though he may, and he has tried down through the ages to destroy it. He's tried to make it go out of existence. And while the trail may have gotten dim, the Lord has always had His kind of church in existence. How do I know that to be so? Because records have gotten burned and destroyed, and because of the enemies trying to destroy them. But how do I know that the Lord has always had His kind of church down through those ages? Because He said He would. Amen. He said the gates of hell, the gates of Satan would not destroy it. He can't. So it is continued into existence, and the Lord the Lord, I will build my church. That's continuation. I will build my church and continue to build my church and continue to build my church. And today He is continuing to build His kind of church. You and I need to keep that in our mind and keep that in our thoughts. It's the Lord's church, and He's building His church. And everything that we discussed this afternoon gives emphasis to that thought and to that fact. And this kind of church, this one that the Lord instituted, the one that He started, as noted by kind, was to go. It was to go where? Go what? Do what? Well, it was to go into all the world, and where it necessitated, underscore that word necessitated, because we'll come back to it. What do you mean by necessitated? Well, we'll come back to it. Where it necessitated, start the same kind of churches. When you look at the Great Commission, what do you see? Well, that we're supposed to go preach the gospel. And that we're supposed to baptize those that are saved. And those that we baptize were to teach them all things. For what purpose? That they might continue to be a duly constituted church of the Lord Jesus Christ as to His kind of church. Listen, it's important. People say, I get so tired of doctrine. Well, the word just simply means teaching. Well, teaching what? Teaching the Word. So, what do you want me to do? Come up here and tell you stories? You want me to give you a bunch of examples? There's too much of that watered-down preaching in so-called Baptist churches. That's the problem over at Plant City. That First Baptist Church, they don't believe nothing what they believed when D.F. Sebastian was there. They are so liberal. Their focus is entertainment. They have big TV screens in their assembly, and they have I'm told by Brother Hilly, who's told, that they have a big slide in their vestibule for the kids to slide down. and they've built this great, great mammoth multi-million dollar complex just outside of town. On, I think it's 52 acres of land. While they are entertaining, I mean, at Easter time, they go up there in helicopters and drop out Easter eggs to the whole town. Anybody like to come out there in that big 52-acre complex? And they call themselves Baptists. Well, Baptists are known by the what? True Baptists are known by their doctrine. And where did they get their doctrine? It's handed down through the ages. It was handed down from the apostles. Where did the apostles get it? They got it from Jesus Christ. So turn with me to the book of Matthew. Well, you're already there. Chapter 28. We referenced the Great Commission. We're going to take a look at it. Now, every time you read the Great Commission, you should see the end of the Great Commission is to start churches. We're starting churches. That's the end of going into all the world. If we stay here in Melbourne, we don't need to start any other church. We have a church here, don't we? But he said, go into the world. And what do you do out there? You preach the gospel. And those that are saved in Australia, you baptize them. Baptize them into what? You baptize them into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this church. And then you teach them and instruct them. And then you confirm them. You organize them into a church there, which is a church that can carry on what? Carry on the teachings that you, as the mother of them, have for them. Let's see if that's not here. Verse 16. We must start with verse 16. This is not something that was given to individual preachers. This is not given to individuals. This was given to the 11. Who's the 11? They are that ones that he said in Matthew 16:80, I am building my church. And they were the nucleus. They were that first church. And represented by kind. As we looked at them last week, they had the Lord's teachings. They got it right from His mouth. And the church at Jerusalem and on the day of Pentecost references the fact that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was the first nucleus of that church. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. Why the apostles' doctrine? Because it was the teachings of the Lord right from them. So verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples, the church, went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And of course, you can read in a couple of the other Gospels, and you see that primarily at the beginning, most of them doubted. They had to see for themselves. You know? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I have the authority. I am God. I am the Son of God. I and my Father are one. I have the authority. Therefore, go ye into all the world and teach all nations. Mark says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Same difference. This teach all nations here has the idea and the thrust of show them the way. Show them the way to what? Show them the way to Christ. Point them to Christ through repentance and faith in Him. Just as John the Baptist came testifying of Him in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptizing those that believe. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You see, the authority is in God. And it's as He gives authority to this body to do. Go and preach the gospel. Anyone that doesn't have the authority of God to do what they do, they have no business doing what they do. And how do we know whether they have the authority from God? By what they teach and practice. You teach and practice the same things that Jesus taught and practiced. Well, how do I know what Jesus taught and practiced? Because He taught it to His apostles. And His apostles taught it to the church and to the churches. And you follow that through the book of Acts, and you follow it through the whole New Testament. The purpose of Paul and his writings to the epistles to the churches. He's the one writer that instructs them most in the teachings of the Lord. Where did He get His teaching? We got it from the very mouth of the Lord Himself. You see. And then we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded in the other parts of the world, as well as here in Melbourne. You see, in our own church. Listen, we don't need to assume that someone knows something, knows this doctrine here. We need to continue to teach it here, as we're going to see in a few minutes. That's why the apostles stayed at Jerusalem, even though persecution had came upon the church at Jerusalem. The apostles continued there at Jerusalem, but the rest of the church was scattered everywhere and went preaching. The end results of the Great Commission and taking the gospel into all parts of the world is church organization. The organizing of other churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And chapter 8. Verse 1 said, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Whose death? The death of Stephen. It's a continuation of chapter 7. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. At what time? Well, upon the persecution of Stephen. I mean, that just ushered it in. I mean, James was the first apostle to have been slain by the king there. But he said, and the great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Remember, every word of God is true and every word of God is important. Except the apostles. Why did the apostles stay at Jerusalem? Continued teaching. Church's responsibility is to take the gospel into all the world. The church's responsibility. Yes, the apostles too. But they were left at Jerusalem for further instructions and teachings of those at Jerusalem. Teaching and instructing them what? In the Lord's teachings. Remember kind? Remember kind? That they might continue to be the Lord's kind of church. The church had grown exponentially at this point. I mean, we saw in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls were added to the church there. At least 120 was present on the day of Pentecost. It was added 3,000 souls unto them. Wow, they went from 120 or so to over 3,000 in membership all at once. Well, and then you follow it on, and it continues to grow through the fifth chapter, through the sixth chapter. And then you have the seventh chapter, the stoning of Stephen. Estimated at this time, by the time of Acts chapter 8, 15,000 in the church at Jerusalem. See how fast they grew? See the need for the apostles to stay at Jerusalem and continue teaching, instructing in the Word of God? Look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, which was basically the whole church, went everywhere preaching the Word. Went everywhere preaching the Word. I remind you, this is the eighth chapter. This is before Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip's one of the ones that went everywhere preaching the Word. He was in one place preaching the Word and baptizing those that were saved. And then the Spirit of God calls him out here to this desert land. Nothing there but one Ethiopian eunuch. And he goes, and the scripture that he's reading, he begins to expound to him Jesus Christ. And the old Ethiopian eunuch believed and desired to be baptized. And Philip baptized him. Under whose auspice? Was Philip just a circuit-riding preacher? Doing it under his own auspices? No! Philip came from the church at Jerusalem. He came bringing authority from the church at Jerusalem. And he baptized him into the church at Jerusalem. The ninth chapter of Acts comes. You know what's in the ninth chapter of Acts, don't you? Saul's conversions. His salvation. Later becomes the Apostle Paul. But Saul demonstrates his salvation by, behold, he prayeth. He was praying right after his salvation. Ananias found him praying. Who was Ananias? Well, Ananias was the pastor of the church at Damascus. Well, where did the church at Damascus come from? Came from those who were in Jerusalem and were scattered and went everywhere preaching the Word. You see, the Scripture doesn't fill in every little detail for us, so we know that if it existed under God's way of doing things, and like begets like, kind begets kind. As we see the practice was, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were teaching the apostles' doctrine. It's the only thing they knew. It was the only truth they had. It was that which they loved and desired to teach to others. And they taught it to others. And so we have a church at Damascus with a pastor by the name of Ananias. And the Lord instructs him to go join to this Saul, a persecutor. You know, you imagine yourself being Ananias, you'd be afraid to go, wouldn't you? Yeah, I'm not going to lie. I'd have been terrified to go on. You know? But Ananias, nevertheless, obeys and goes. And he baptizes Saul. Under what authority? Under God's authority. God's authority was given to the church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem obeyed God and fulfilling the Great Commission, started a church at Damascus. Ananias is the pastor. He was baptized in the church at Damascus. I don't have a problem with that. Later on we find Saul joining himself to the church at Antioch. Turn with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. Chapter 11. in verse 19. Now pay attention here. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. We just read it to you in Acts chapter 8. Who were they? Church at Jerusalem. Traveled as far as Phoenix, Cyprus, and Antioch. Wow. This is Antioch up in Syria, about Syria, the region of Syria. You see. Wow. Cyprus. We know where Cyprus is. Cyprus is that little island that's about due east of Damascus, about due east of Syria, just south, after you make the bend going into Turkey, just south of Turkey, just south of Tarsus, where Saul was from. Saul of Tarsus. You see, just where Saul was from. That's a Jew, but he was growing up in Tarsus, was instructed there in Tarsus in the Jews' religion. All right, let's continue. Preaching the word. These that went there as far as Antioch went preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. They only preached to the Jews only. And some of them, some of these that went there, were men of Cyprus. We already told you where that was, that island. And Cyrene. Anyone know where Cyrene was? Cyrene was due west of Egypt. About the region of Libya. Coast of Africa. That's where Cyrene was. Wow, you mean Jews were all the way over there? Yeah. Hey, remember they were scattered all over the world? You see? Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, the Greeks, the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. They didn't stay just with the Jews. They preached to the Greeks too. You see? And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now look. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Well, how did they get wind of this? How did they hear of this? How did they get tidings of this? Well, because these people were from the church at Jerusalem. So, by messengers and what have you, they sending word back to Jerusalem and of the progress and what was going on and what was happening and so forth. Well, we do that today, don't we? Only we have much faster means today. We don't have to send messengers and what have you. We can send email and text and what have you, you know. See, these technology can be used for good, if we use them for good and not evil. But they got tidings of it. They got word of it. Back to the church at Jerusalem. And they sent forth upon that word. There's these folks down here in Antioch. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. You go to Antioch, Barnabas. And you check this out. You meet with these people that we've gotten word that they've received the preaching of the gospel. They've believed and been baptized. So Barnabas goes to Antioch. Who? That's Barnabas. When he came and had seen the grace of God, seeing in fact that they had received the grace of God, they had believed, they had been saved, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. They would stick with the Lord. Don't tell us when he organized them into a church here, but we know he did. Right here. In this, maybe this was part of his message. Maybe this was his, or we would call it an ordination message. We would call it a church organization message. The preacher gets up and preaches the charge to the new assembly. In our sophisticated way of doing things today, he preaches the charge to the assembly that they would cleave to the Lord. I wasn't here at Grace Baptist Church's organization. I've been to some church organization messages where the charge, where they were organized in the church, and then the preacher preached the charge to them. And basically in that charge, that they cleave to the Lord. They cleave to His teachings. They cleave to His doctrine. What doctrine? Do we need to say it again? The Lord's doctrine. The Lord's teaching. Which was became known as the Apostles' Doctrine. Which was at the church at Jerusalem. That they continue according to the kind of church that the church at Jerusalem was. These are the things that they were taught. It's the only things they should know. And to cleave to those things. He said, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Much people was added to the Lord, was added to the Lord and to his church there at Antioch. Well, we're going to read another couple of verses, and you're going to see that there was, a church that he organized there at Antioch. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Well, remember by this 11th chapter that Saul had been saved, had been baptized, and had been preaching at Damascus, had been preaching at Jerusalem, had to flee Jerusalem, went out into the Arabian desert, where he references in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he was caught up into the third heaven, whether he was in the spirit or in the body, only the Lord could tell. You see, but he received instructions from the Lord. And so Barnabas, knowing that, having met Paul back at Jerusalem, he goes to Tarsus now to get Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Why did they assemble themselves for a whole year at Antioch? Well, don't you want to get back home? Why do you continue there for a whole year? You know, it's good to visit. I like going to Ohio and visiting. I got family up there. I like visiting the church up there. Church that I was saved in, a church that I was baptized into, church that I served in for many years, a church that I was ordained in. I've got connections. I like going up there. But you know, much more than a week, and I start getting antsy to get back here. This is my church. This is my residence. This is where the Lord put me. This is where I want to be. Don't you want to get back home, Barnabas? Don't you want to get back home, Saul? They tarried there a whole year. Doing what? Teaching and instructing the church. And taught much people. What did they teach them? The apostles' doctrine. The doctrine of the church at Jerusalem. Which now has becoming the doctrine of the church at Antioch. Same doctrine. Same kind. Listen, it started in Genesis 1. Like begets like. Begets the same kind. And the disciples were called Christians first in that. Boy, they were serious about serving the Lord. People looked at them and they said, they're Christ-like. Lord, you see, kind. Turn with me to the 14th chapter. And, of course, Saul and Barnabas are sent forth out of that church at Antioch in chapter 13. The Holy Spirit of God separating them apart, and the Holy Spirit of God told the church at Antioch, you send these two men forth to do the work whereunto I've called them. And they go forth preaching the word and preaching to the Jews and the Jews rejecting it and the Gentiles wanting them to come and preach to them. And in the 14th chapter, Paul is stoned, dug outside the city and left for dead. Chapter 14 and verse 21. But he comes to and then leaves and they go into other cities and other cities that they've been in and preach more of the Word of God. And verse 21 says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, not the same Antioch. This is Antioch and Pisidia. A different Antioch than the one they were sent out from. Confirming the souls. That is, that word confirming there means establishing, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You see, they taught them their doctrine, which was the doctrine of the church that they were sent from, which was the doctrine of the church that started them into a church, which is a doctrine that came from the apostles, which is a doctrine that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how he built his church and he continues to build it and he continues to build it. And how is that church noted? It's noted by kind. It's noted by his doctrine. It's noted by his teachings. It's noted by his practice. And if it's not according to the Lord, if it's not according to the apostles' doctrine, if it's not according to what we see here in the book of Acts, if it's not according to the instructions that Paul left to the churches of the churches that he wrote to, then it's not of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, they don't have authority from God to do what they do. They no business doing it. They were confirming these churches and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, see, the end result of their mission work was to establish churches of the like kind. And they set them men in those churches who were men that were qualified, who were men that were God called, who were men that were grounded in the truth of the Word of God. In every city, in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. We've referenced this last week, referenced it again this week. He said, now ye are the body of Christ, the church at Corinth, he says. You are the body of Christ. And members, he dealt with the members. Remember, we've dealt with members in the past. Many members in the one body. And your members in particular, that means you've been assigned to one. to one special body in particular. Not every saved person at that time was in the church of Corinth. He was only talking to the church of Corinth. He's talking to that one body. He's talking to that one kind, which was to be a kind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they didn't manifest, and practice something, called Paul to write a letter to them. Set them straight. Admonish them about that kind. And he said to the church at Corinth, ye are the body of Christ. In verse 25, he said, there should be no schism in the body. There should be no division. Notice, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We all ought to be looking out one for the other, deferring one to the other, caring more about the other than we care about ourselves. But in our churches today, we find that we care more about ourselves than we do about the membership that is there. And that had not ought to be. And Paul setting that straight in his letter to the Corinthians, and now in the letter to the Ephesians, he said, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called, and he points them to unity in the church, just as there's one body. We're to function as one body, he said. Yet, in that so-called universal, invisible church, there are many schisms. There are many divisions. And some are irreconcilable. Is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so he gives us the example of the one body. And basically, what is he saying to us in this example of the one body? Therefore, there ought to be unity. A functioning and acting as one. The body of Christ. All right, we'll stop there for this afternoon. Shall we stand together, be dismissed in a word of prayer? Brother Harold, would you dismiss us, please? Thank you.